We are in the sixth part of our sermon series out of 2 Peter chapter 1, that if you do these things, you shall never fall. We have discussed various things leading up to the lessons that we're into now, and we have in recent weeks talked about the foundation of our faith and adding to that virtue and adding to that proper knowledge, applied knowledge. Tonight we're going to be talking about temperance, probably better understood as self-control. What you will find as we go through these lessons is things will often tie together. Things will fit together. Of course, it's why the Lord's given us sort of a recipe. For example, in the things that we've already talked about, if you turn back to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 through 6, Proverbs 24, 3 through 6 says, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength." And that covers the principles we've talked about for the most part up to this point in time. Last week with knowledge, we know it's not good to be without knowledge. Proverbs 19 and verse 2. So it's very important to have knowledge. But as we add to that, and we talk about how we've got that proper foundation of faith, and as you grow as a Christian, and you begin that moral strength begin to practice morality, etc., with a deeper knowledge of the Word of God, things that we discussed last week, what good is it if you don't have self-control? If you know and have all the information, but if you can't control yourself, if you can't do anything to stop yourself from doing something wrong, look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. And I was mindful of many things in my own life and things I've seen throughout my life during the preparation of this lesson. One thing stood out to me is back in, I don't know how many years, I'm going to say somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 years ago, I was preaching at a place in Pennsylvania and staying with the local preacher there. And the guy had, I don't know how many heart attacks, but he had some heart attacks, and he was just very, 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 to put it nicely, overweight. And the doctor told him he was eating himself to death. So my first day there, he talked about how he was eating healthy and trying to get himself under control, and that day I can't remember what he ate, but it was a very small amount, and I thought, man, how in the world are you not losing weight? So one night after the lesson I'd preached, we went back to his house, and as he sat there and ate the gallon of ice cream, I got my answer. He ate the whole gallon of ice cream. And I said, you know, Paul, that's probably why you're gaining weight. He's, but I only do this every once in a while, like at night. Yep, self-control. You know, you can be given the information. If you can't control yourself, what good is the information? Proverbs 25:28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and a wall without walls." Think about, now, and don't just think about today. Think about times where cities' defenses were their walls, where people would have to scale those walls to get into those cities. So having no self-control, no temperance, is a defenseless city, is the point. Easily taken, broken down. Self-control is very important. Now, here's the challenge that comes with this lesson. Throughout the Bible, we're taught that we're permitted to enjoy certain things in life. Both Old and New Testament. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good, and cometh for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor. Taketh unto the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth them, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and take his portion to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." And in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:17, really a context going back to the beginning of the chapter, discussing contentment and everything else. But 1 Timothy 6:17 Paul told Timothy to charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but live in God. And then the verse ends with, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. So God doesn't set things before us and say, okay, here's all these pleasures that I've created. Stay away from every one of them. No. He says, there's a certain level in which you can enjoy life. And you can enjoy certain carnal things that are in this life. And this is where every one of our lessons come together. Some people, like we talked about last week, are weaker than others. Some people are at that point of conscience where they don't know right and wrong on so many things that they're very restricted. But as you grow and you begin to learn that there's not so many limits, you still with caution, when none of us want to enter into temptation, like Jesus said, enter not into temptation, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, Matthew 26:41. So we're not talking about throw caution to the wind. But as you grow in Christ, you realize there are things you can enjoy without danger, but you have to have self-control. There's too much. There's too far. There's not understanding the difference between enjoying something and it becoming your God, or enjoying something and it becoming some other kind of problem in your life. So we have all these things that God says you can enjoy. But temperance comes in because I have to control it. I have to know, how much I can enjoy. It's like people that like to shop, or people, the diet questions. We all have to shop. You have to go purchase goods and services. But then there are some people that just lack self-control. You give them $1,000 and they're going to spend $1,001. Or you give them a gallon of ice cream and they're not going to use a bowl. And they're not going to leave a drip in the gallon either. There's self-control that has to come in. Yes, you can enjoy that ice cream. Yes, you have to even go shopping. But can you say stop? Can you draw the line at a certain point? So this is where temperance is a growth process for us as Christians. Understanding where we have liberties to enjoy life, but having the ability to control how much we go into it, and also the knowledge of how far we're capable of putting ourselves in certain circumstances or situations before we get out of control. The other side of temperance that is challenging to some of us more than others. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Many of us have come out of the world and the depths of darkness. Some here haven't known the depth of darkness as some of us have. Ephesians 2, 1-3 speaks in language where it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, when in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Some of us were so far in the world, and we had to repent and be converted out of it, Acts 3:19, that just think about this. This is going to take your mind to work a little bit. Some of us see things more dangerously than others because we know where they lead. Because we've been down that road. We've been down that rabbit hole far enough to know. So some of us look at something and we see danger, 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 caution, caution, caution. And others who don't have that knowledge don't. And sometimes that's good that we have that knowledge to stay. Sometimes it's also overbearing. Because there is liberties. There is so much that you can enjoy life. Let's say if you were on a diet and you really practice self-control and you've just cut out ice cream altogether and you've just cut out this altogether and that altogether. You've got down to the point where you eat grilled skinless chicken breast for dinner with raw broccoli and cauliflower every single day. And for breakfast it's an apple, and for lunch it's a banana and peanuts. And you never ever taste chocolate or anything else. Now, the reason you've done that is because you've lost 300 pounds. And that's how you did it. And you have very little self-control, so you can't even have a piece of toast with jelly on it, because then that sweet tooth gets, and next thing you know, you're in trouble. So you look at food like danger, danger, danger. I need it, but I'm only going to eat what I need. Someone else comes along and they're eating a muffin. You're like, put that thing away. Get rid of that. It's going to kill you. No, it might kill you, but it's not necessarily going to kill him or her. So it can become dangerous. This is where knowledge really it becomes a key component and why temperance comes after applied knowledge, because you need to understand real danger and not just things that you individually have to be cautious of. We used the illustration last week of Applebee's and some brethren that might say, I've had a problem with alcohol. I lack the self-control. That's honest. That's good. Don't think that that's a bad thing to say, I need to stay completely away from this. But if you project that onto somebody else, oh, you can't go into Applebee's. You're going to be tempted to drink. Some of us are never going to be tempted to drink, no matter what somebody puts in front of us. It's not a temptation. It's not something we're going to be drawn into. So it doesn't matter. You can put me in the middle of a built beer barrel with a straw. I'm not even going to take a sip. Don't want it. Despise it. Somebody else be in trouble. Well, we got to understand ourselves here. Temperance is an individual subject matter. It is not a collective subject matter. You know, we've talked about this in times past where we've had lessons like consider the subject matter of dancing. Dancing in itself is not wrong. Nothing is wrong with dancing. There's all kinds of different types of dancing that could be wrong. Environments that could be wrong. Suggestive situations that could be wrong. It's a bigger subject matter than just dancing. But then on an individual basis, maybe you've got somebody who grew up in the world. When I was a young man in the city I grew up in Steubenville, Ohio, we had a club called the Fountains. And anybody from 12 years to 21 could go to this place. And I'll tell you what it was. It was a place to go hook up. That's all it was. It was a dance club, but it was really just... And when I say hook up, I mean you're meeting them there and you're going out somewhere else and doing much further than just dancing. So some of us have that knowledge. Others don't. Some people just hear the word dancing and that's what comes to mind. Other people hear the word dancing and they start to think of tribal dances that their relatives do. Or they think of fitness dancing or think of country line dancing in the living room to Garth Brooks or whatever. Nicole. whatever there might be. You know, all of us have these different minds. This temperance, it isn't categorically explainable. It's individually examined. You have to look at it. We all have different ways of seeing different temptations from our experiences, from where we are spiritually, from where we are maturity of age, both biblical and otherwise. Some people are tempted by different things. Temperance is that broad. There's no way I could teach 50 lessons or 100 or 200 and cover everything there could be said about self-control. So we're going to try to nutshell it. Now, so we've all come out of the world to some degree. And we've been taught not to conform to it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's right. Not to conform to the world. That's right. But now, for some people, this one little step could take them completely to the world. Others may go 50 steps down that path before. It's an individual subject matter again. Right? One thing that applies across the board is the world is wicked. 1 John 5:19. That's a fact. It has been the case since, you know, the days of the garden. When we were properly converted, we were taught to avoid carnal thinking. This is where this subject matter gets really difficult. Because food is carnal. Relationships are carnal. Entertainment is carnal. Some of the things we'll talk about in this lesson, they're very, very carnal. And the Lord has given us a certain level of liberty to be carnal in some ways. But carnal thinking is dangerous. Look at Romans 8, 5 through 8. So this is where knowledge and self-control, you know, hey, how much can I think about this? How much can I participate before it takes my mind from spiritual to carnal? Romans 8, 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they are in the flesh, cannot please God. Now listen, how this applies to me is not going to be the same as how it applies to you. This is where self-control comes in. How many donuts can you eat before you become too carnally minded down the road of gluttony? Different for everyone. How much can you talk about things like authorized sexual activity in the Bible before it becomes perverted and unjust? How that applies to you and someone else, it's going to vary. Self-control is, I'm only going to discuss, think about, or engage so far as I'm able. I'm going to remove myself from whatever this is the moment it starts taking me down that carnal thought that I can't turn back to spiritual, or that gets me into some sort of trouble, or gets me in some kind of way. Relationships. We're taught when we are converted, and properly so, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoso therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4. Yet we also read in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, that you have to have relationships with people of the world, or else you'd have to escape the world. How much you can be around somebody of the world, and I can be around somebody in the world, completely different subject matters. And to what purpose? And to what end? How much your influence... Now, the fact is, we're all influenced. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, which we've also been taught and is a whole other point in this. But we have to look at it in that way. When we talk about different scriptures, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When we talk about things that we can enjoy, and one of the things we're going to find out about the definition of temperance is it has an especially part. I'm not going to give it to you till we get to it, but it ties into sex, just to let you know. Self-control, when you think about the Bible, how many people fell away over sexual matters? It's a big problem for humanity. Has been and always will be. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 beginning, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised both up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His own power. Know you not your bodies are members of the body of Christ? So then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now chapter 7, the first five verses. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that may give yourselves over to fasting and prayer. Come not that ye come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I can never pronounce that word. If you look down further in this chapter, verses 31 through 34. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world pass away. But I would have you not without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he might please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, she may be holy in body and spirit. She that is married careth for the things of the world, that she may please her husband. So, Corinth had a problem with fornication. We all realize that, right? Had a fornicator among them, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that they needed to discipline. So here's how the Lord granted authority for that problem to be dealt with. Get married. But the drawback is, while marriage satisfies the desire of the flesh to prevent fornication, it also, by nature of marriage, requires you to be carnal in many ways. To think about the things that are physical in that marriage. How a woman might please her husband, how a husband might please his wife. why was Paul without distraction? He didn't have a family. There's some wisdom there. There's some wisdom there. Yet, there is authority to get married and to fulfill those desires. But here's where temperance comes in. It can get out of hand. That marriage, just as much as it can keep you from committing fornication, might open the door of so much carnality that it takes you right away from the world. Because now your focus is on pleasing your mate. And you know what the Lord just said, not me. That marriage takes some attention that was given to the Lord and gives it to your spouse. No matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try, you can't possibly be a good husband or a good wife without giving some of that attention that you would be giving to your spouse. Add children to that. It's not a sinful thing, but here's where self-control comes in. Can I have the family and still keep my priorities straight? A lot of people cannot. A lot of people think, I'm taking care of one desire so I don't lose my soul. What they don't realize is, now you're married, the box is open. Things are entered into your world that never once existed before. And you thought you had distractions when it was you to take care of. Now you're multiplying. Now it's not just you. Now there's other people to care. So here's a liberty, an authorized, but it requires much self-control. Food. Every creature of God is good and nothing be refused with if it be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. I'm going to tell you what right now. I do not have certain foods in my house because of temperance. I just don't want to tempt myself. Because if you put two whole pizzas in front of me and you just tell me to go to town, I can do it. Or three. I don't know. Maybe. You take me to a buffet, buddy, I really got to practice self-control. I got to count the plates. Okay, I've been up there once. Because it's bottomless. Katrina will tell you, I'm bottom. Like, it's like, I've got a great expansion rate. So you have to know yourself. Some people you can put all kinds of food in front of and they're just going to eat a little bit. You got to know yourself. And this is where people confuse self-control. They say, wait a minute. I ought to be able to set all this in front of me and have the control to get over it. No, you ought to have the self-control not to put it in front of you. And you ought to have the intelligence that Jesus spoke of, and I'll repeat, enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's like the man who says, and I've had somebody say this to me, oh, you could put me in front of the most beautiful women in the world and they could be absolutely naked and I would not lust after them for a minute. Who cut you off? You liar. Liar! You know not to go into this situation. Not to put yourself in harm's way. That is part of self-control. Knowing what I can control. Knowing what my limits and boundaries are. And as you grow in Christ, like we talked about last week, those boundaries expand. You realize that the law of Christ isn't super restrictive. It's not bondage. That it's called the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. Not just in that it sets you free from sin, but there is plenty of liberty that comes with serving Christ. And you become stronger. The difference in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10 of the weak and strong brother. And you realize, I can enjoy these things. Temperance. I just have to control to what degree. Self-restraint. How much can I control it? In 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, we add to knowledge temperance. If you didn't follow everything I just said, this is difficult. This is a difficult subject because we are given a license to enjoy things that could be very dangerous. Some people are afraid of risk. Every breath you take is a risk, you know. You know what's in the air? Do you know if you just spray a couple of different chemicals in the air at the same time, it can kill somebody? That people sometimes mix chemicals and get deathly sick not knowing not to put cleaning products together. And you know, on the warning bottle, it doesn't say, don't mix this with this. Life is full of risk. as Christians, we grow to a point where we understand where the risks are and avoid them. But life is with risks, spiritually and physically, all of the time. Listen, we've studied how many times? Time and chance. You know what the word chance infers? There's a risk. There's a risk. Time and chance happens to us all. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. I'm not going to step outside my house because I'm afraid something might hit me. You don't think your house can't explode? You know how many gas lines, electrical lines run beneath our feet? How many different... Well, I'll stop before I send some of you down the road of craziness, but the fact is there's plenty in life if you want to worry about, to worry about. Temperance isn't meant to cause you to worry. It's a subject you have to take into consideration where you are spiritually. And you have to examine, do I have to practice so much avoidance because I have no self-control? And you have to use self-control enough to know what to avoid. You have to combine the two subjects. The definition of the word at Strong's number 1466 is, of course, self-control, especially sexual self-restraint. The word is continence, sexual self-restraint. Self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, his sensual appetites. You have to be able to master what it is you desire, which means control it, teach it. We've had studies. I remember sitting in my house years ago. I know Paul and Christine were in the class, and Sheila brought up a question. We were studying James 1, 13 through 16. I don't remember. I think we were in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians at the time, for those few of you who were here back when we could actually fit a Bible study in my living room. And we were going through how, you know, some people think, oh, if I just have this thought, it's a sin. Thoughts are not sins. It's what you do with those thoughts that, you know, lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, James 1, 13 through 16, and sin, death. It's what do you do to these thoughts? Whether it's that sexual desire, that food desire, that desire to murder somebody, anger, whatever it is, what ability do I have to control it? When we were in the world, we were instructed to do what feels good. That's what we're really talking about, is that kind of carnality. The things that feel good, that really are an exercise of, if you want to think about terms, things that gratify the flesh, that carnally make us feel good. In the world, look at Titus 3 and verse 3. And again, this is where this lesson means a lot of different things to some of us, because some of us were way far buried in darkness. Not that there's a greater and less than sin, but there's definitely a difference of the depth in which one participates. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived." Notice this. "Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another." Some of us have just, if it feels good, do it. And the depths at which you've done that are going to affect spiritually how you approach self-control. How do you feel about those things? You know, if you're the type of person that fondly remembers sinful things, you know you have to avoid anything that leads down to that road, anything that might take you in that direction. If you're somebody who despises the evil things you've done in the past, well, that changes the discussion. You're not going to be tempted by it. You don't even have to worry about temperance. It's not something that even is going to affect you. You despise it. You're disgusted by it. In Romans chapter 6, it's a chapter I've mentioned we're going to come to in our lesson tonight. It's about conversion. And part of the conversion process is the ability to control yourself. You'll not find the word temperance here, but you'll find the description of the subject matter as we read on. So, one of the reasons Romans 6 exists is Paul had just got done talking about grace. There's no new thing under the sun. As soon as you teach somebody about the grace of God, you know what you have to do? You have to turn around and teach them how grace doesn't just save you from everything too. Isn't it funny how that goes? As soon as someone thinks the word grace, like Sheila brought up in class this morning, they think, oh, God is all loving and everything's going to be okay. So Paul had talked about that, how sin had reigned unto death, but grace now doth reign. Then he has to come into chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How then are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So here's the foundation of this context. It's written to people who are Christians who are dead to sin. He's about to go explain how you became dead to sin. In verses 3 through 6, know you not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now here's where a lot of the things that we've talked about starts to come together. When you're in the world, you serve sin. You were the servant of sin. Now that has to change. You're converted. You're supposed to be a different person. Verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. So if you think about sin as shackles, bondage, why do you want to go back to it? Verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over. For in that he died unto sin once, and that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the point about being dead to sin, that should be your past, not your present. This is, understand, that's conversion. I need to leave that stuff behind. He continues in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So if you think about what he's trying to get across, when sin is indwelling you, when it's in there, when those thoughts are in there, they're controlling you. Anybody that understands sin, that has not just fallen and had to get right back up, but has been in, you know, sin can be controlling. It can control your thoughts and your actions. So he continues, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as they that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I need to think of myself, you need to think of yourself as, I need to think in a way that I produce God's work instead of the devil's work. I need to convert myself into an instrument of righteousness. In verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? So here's what helps self-control. If I give in to my carnal pleasures, I need to understand, like our Bible class this morning, earlier this evening, in Lamentations chapter 1. I need to consider my later end. I need to understand that if I allow sin to reign in me, control me, and I lose control of myself, the end of that is spiritual death. I am not going to live in eternity with our Lord. If you will continue. Verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine was delivered unto you. Being men made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded yourselves members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So hey, if you want to be a servant of sin, go do it. In the past, that's what many of us did. Whatever satisfied the flesh. Now, we read this in class earlier this evening. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Look, think about your past, especially if you know the depths of sin. What good did it do for you? Those of you that embraced alcoholism, think about, what did it do to your family? How did it affect your work? How did it affect your mentality? How did it affect your pocketbook? Those of you who have had addictions that costs money, drugs, in any way, shape, or form, tobacco all the way down the line. Well, what did it do to you? How much did it control you? How much did it control your day, your thoughts? Those of you who were driven so sexually that you had double lives, so to speak. What good did it do for you? Where did it get you? Even if you gratified yourself sexually, it's just a temporary relief. Guess what happens? It comes right back. Like any other sin, it is very temporary, least satisfactory. Verse 22. But being now made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the overall point I'm trying to drive from this context. You have the choice. The Lord says you can control who you serve. Whether sin unto death or righteousness unto eternal life. You have the choice. That's temperance. Self-control. Taking control of my life and instead of allowing my flesh to control my mind, allow my mind to control my flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 5 says, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here's the beautiful answer. And bringing into captivity every thought in the obedience of Christ. Control your mind. That doesn't mean, we've had discussions in Bible classes about this a lot of times. That doesn't mean the thought goes away. That means you control it. You choose what you do with your thought process. Are you going to allow this memory or this vision or this thing that you've heard take you down the road of sin? Or are you going to take it and control it and allow yourself to remain holy unto the Lord? You can control it. You can redirect where that thought would take you. Your mind has many paths. Don't let your flesh control it down the wrong one. Put it in the right direction. Paul said he did it. You can do it. Jesus lived about 33 years on this earth, having never committed a transgression. Hebrews 4:14-16. Though he was tempted. And again, people don't understand the word tempted. He was tested. That doesn't mean he was ready to give in. Some people think about the word tempted like you're down on your knees saying, please, no, I don't want to do this. No, he didn't give in. But he was presented with the things of the flesh like we're presented with the things of the flesh. He had his focus on things above, not on things of the earth, right? Colossians 3:1-4. That's the answer. Redirect it. If there's an authorized means whereby you may control that desire, look to that. If there's not, if it's just something that has nothing good about it, recognize that it's something that's going to cause you to lose your soul. You know, if you were to ever be a smart person and think things through, one of the things that the world always tries to get you to do is not think. Act on impulse. In the marketing world, it's impulse buyers. And it's everywhere. It's things that are set up from grocery stores to signs on the road. You know, why is it, you know, some places are so smart to advertise fast food on those highways? Because you've been driving for so long and you're just going to pull in there. How come you'll pay $5 for this when you wouldn't have bought it for 50 cents at the grocery store? Because you're on the road. And this sign's got you thinking, but not thinking. Right? Self-control. What am I going to do? If I'm a person that's given to impulse decision making, I need to put guards or checks in place to keep myself from making impulse decisions. Especially, look, if you spend $5 on a pack of gum, I don't know anybody that would do that, but maybe. You're not going to go to hell for it. You're just stupid. But that same non-thinking process needs to be identified, because if you make that same type of choice, something that will affect your soul, That quickly. You fall. So you need to ask yourself when it comes to temperance, am I the person that thinks things through? Or am I just, hey, looks good, I'll take it. Sounds good, I'll take it. You know, for some people, don't go to the grocery store hungry. You're going to overbuy. Right? Some people have to learn lessons like that. Those are small things. But listen, the mentality leads to bigger things. Some people are list makers. You ask Katrina, she sends me to the grocery store with a list. I'm not looking down the aisles going, ooh, that looks good. Trey used to make fun of how he'd go to the store with mom and take an hour, go to the store with me and take 15 minutes. Whew, just check. I'm ready to go. If I do anything, I buy two of something because it's on sale, but it was on the list. or because I know we need it, but it was on the list. I don't care about that aisle. I'm not even walking down that aisle. Good. Glad I don't have to go down this aisle because I know what's down that aisle. You know, donuts and other things. Yummy. You got to know you. You got to know you. Who are you going to serve? You got to learn to think things through. Look at Galatians 5. Now, we know, like many contexts where you're contrasting the Spirit and the flesh, Christians in the first century were given the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about just taking applications from this. As always, when we're studying the Bible, we're reading somebody else's mail. It's not often directly applicable, but there's an application to be made here. Here, these people who had fallen away from the Lord and followed other perversion of the doctrine of Christ, they're being taught a contrast. We're going to begin in verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, now notice the contrast, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at the difference. The sins appeal to your flesh. The things that are righteous are about thinking about your soul. If I want to separate carnal from physical thinking, it's that simple. Does it pertain to my flesh or my soul? Now again, we have authorized liberties, but I need to not take those too far. I have to have a mentality. Whose wants am I serving? If I get married, I'm serving mine, but with the Lord's permission. If I eat food, I'm serving mine, but with the Lord's permission. If I'm enjoying, you know, carnally approved things that are entertaining, I'm fulfilling my desires, but with my Lord's permission. If I'm engaging in sin, I'm serving my own desires, but not at all thinking about what's right with my Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How can that process of thought help you with self-control? Well, I need to ask myself, whose wants am I serving? If I am a Christian, if I am a disciple of Christ, a follower of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, rather. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, which means like binds us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I need to start thinking along the lines of, hey, the love of Christ isn't going to let me do this. There's chapters of the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, similar to Romans chapter 6. It's talking about conversion. Ephesians chapter 4, similar to Colossians chapter 3, talking about conversion. who am I going to serve? I need to put sin to death. You know, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Set my affection on things above. Mortify the things of the flesh. Put them to death. The verse 17, whatsoever therefore you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. By whose authority am I doing this? Is it what I want or is it what He wants? It's a simple question. If it's what I want, does He authorize me to have that want? Or is it bad? And then, even if it's authorized, where could it take me? Consider your later end, right? Maybe it's authorized, but for me, it's not necessarily a good thing. That's where last week's lesson comes in. That applied knowledge. That's why it comes before temperance. I may have self-control in all these areas, but then here's this weak spot. I may have to avoid it no matter how strong I get in Christ all the days of my physical life, because that is something I'm given the temptation in. Now I need to have the self-control to stay away from it. The self-control to steer clear. I have the knowledge that tells me where that will lead me. I know where it's led me in the past. I know where it's led others like me. Let me steer clear of this thing. Exercise the self-control to say no. You know, for some people, like we talked about, hey, you can have be around people of the world. But what if you've got certain friends that have enabled you in times past to do things you shouldn't do? You could say, well, the Lord permits me to spend time around them. Okay, there's the authority. But, where has this led me? What do I need to realize about the influence this person has or group of people has had? Now I need to have the self-control to say, I'm not going to go down this road. You know, when you think about Proverbs chapter 1, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. But there are some people that are more given to things like peer pressure than others. Some who, after someone gets on them enough, oh, come on, be like the rest of us, be like the rest of us, oh, come on, do this. Do. They're more susceptible to give in than others. You got to recognize that about yourself. I've met people who are too proud to admit they have a weakness. Where do you think pride gets you? Pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Oh no, I'm not going to give in. Oh no, I'm strong enough. I've got self-control. Oops. And then that moment comes that all of a sudden the flesh is louder than the spirit. And you ignore what your conscience and the knowledge of God you have tells you, and you commit that transgression. For some people, that first step leads to a long fall. I want to give you an illustration in Proverbs 16:32. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Anger is carnal. It's a physical reaction. It's not necessarily wrong. A reason I'm using this is we talked about last week. Our Lord got angry. I mean, the Old Testament's full of the Lord being angry. You can be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. But what about control? What if there are certain situations that you know in yourself? I think everybody in here can get angry. Some people it takes a lot more than others. Some people a lot less. What if you know though there's a certain situation that if you're in it, you are for sure going to get blind angry. I mean to the point of wrath. And we know the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1, 19 through 20. What do you need to exercise? And thinking about that, turn to Proverbs 14, 17. If I know there's situations that get me angry very quickly, self-control doesn't just come in at the point of, I'm going to be angry and control myself. No, I need to control where I'm at or what situation I'm in so that I don't get to this point, because I know this elevates my anger quickly. Quickly, soon angry. Proverbs 14:17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." So here's temperance on a really, really thoughtful level. If I know, if I go to this place or I enter into this situation, I have this discussion, I'm going to get angry that quick. The Bible just told me, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." I need to have the self-control to avoid that situation. Not put myself in a position to be soon angry and deal foolishly. The Bible teaches us things like contentment, right? If we were to go back to 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 goes in to talk about how we brought nothing into this world and it is certain that we will carry nothing out, and how the love of money is the root of all evil. Other passages, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, teach us about contentment. Earlier in our lesson, we talked about how, you know, you need to go shopping. You need to buy things. Last week we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they went to the shambles. Those are markets, that you can go to a market. But isn't there a difference between a person who will go shopping and a person who has no control shopping? Shopping is a necessity. But what if I'm a person who, hey, we won't even talk about credit cards, because if I have a hard time controlling myself shopping, I ought not have a credit card. Or if I do, it ought to be in the deep freezer in like a 24-pound brick of ice, so it'd take me 6 months to thaw it, so I got plenty of time to think about using it. Because 20-some percent interest, or I think my lowest interest rate is like 9.9 or something. That's still a lot of money. You know, when you end up paying $6 for a 50-cent item, that's pretty dumb. We're not talking about credit cards, though. If I'm a person who struggles with shopping, maybe I don't need to go to the mall. And maybe if I do go to the mall, I need to go with limited funds and already know what I'm there to get. Because sometimes people are okay window shoppers. They can walk by store after store after store. And there's other people that they can't walk by stores. Katrina's grandmother always comes to my mind when I think about this problem. She would go on the Home Shopping Network. You know, this is before you could go online. That was technology then, the Home Shopping Network. And there were times, once the woman got sick, right, where there were unopened boxes. Like, she bought stuff and had so much that there were still items she had shipped that she didn't even open. Just bought them because she liked the thought of buying. That's a habitual shopper. Like, you don't even need that. Well, why'd you buy it? I don't even know that I bought it. Oh, what's coming in the mail today? I don't know. Something I bought. What'd you buy? I don't know. I buy something every day. Get rid of the TV. Call the cable company. Block the Home Shopping Network. It is shopping pornography. We live in a day and age where it's easy to spend and a whole lot harder to pay. Things like contentment are safeguards. We're taught in the Bible to be content. Now, you got to balance it. You can richly enjoy all things, but then you have to have a level of contentment. Who are you? When we look around this room, we have people. I mean, Bob, well, he doesn't like to spend $5 on gas. Like, you had to get there though, Bob. I know, but I had to buy gas. Other people, it's like $5 on coffee. $5 on coffee. $10. Oh, that shirt was on sale for $19.99, so I bought three. You bought a t-shirt for $19.99 on sale? I'm like, $5 is too much. We're all different. I'm not condemning anything. Only you can do this, so don't sit back and say, why is he talking about that? Probably don't even know you do it. But it's a reality. We have all kinds of different types of people. Where are you in self-control? It's not, is it wrong to shop? It's not. And it, by the way, it's not wrong to buy a t-shirt for $19.99 or whatever else you want to. And just because it's my opinion I'm not going to do it, doesn't mean you can't. You would laugh if you looked at my closet. My workout clothes, I've got like five of the same shirt. Because I went to Walmart and they were $3. It's the exact same shirt. I was like, well, one's going to wear out eventually. So five of the same exact, no kidding. No, the only way I know the difference between a couple of them is because of stains. Just saying. We're all different. But can you control yourself? See, I brought up what I just said. Because there's some people that they think they have control, but they see a sale sign. Well, I bought it because it was a good deal. Everything's always a good deal to somebody. Can you say no? Temperance is, can you say, whether it's sex, food, money, the home shopping network, Amazon.com, the person that comes knocking on your door to sell you this new great product that's going to do this or do that, can you say no? What level are you at? Where do you measure up? Before we conclude, I want to talk about mastering desires. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 16, and we come back to a biblical illustration about food, in particular, honey. I think more people can relate to food than not. Proverbs 25 and verse 16, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." I'm going to tell you what, I've been guilty of this. Went so long without having sweets, got a carrot cake, ate half of it, threw up. It's like the running joke in Katrina, but don't eat so much you're going to throw up. So I had to realize, okay, every once in a while I'm going to have a treat, or I'm going to end up gorging someday. And that's stupid. And listen, that's a lack of self-control. You don't have to eat half a cake, really, because you can't. Well, I ran 10 miles today. I've got the calories. It's still a self-control issue. That is a whole lot of bad calories. But it had vegetables in it. You can justify anything you want, can't you? You sure can. And cream cheese, dairy. You can justify anything you want. But the Lord teaches us about true self-control. Don't eat too much. Self-control is sometimes just mastering. It's about taking what you can lawfully have and stopping it before you go too far. Am I capable of crucifying the lust? Galatians 5:24. That strong desire to have whatever this is. Let's think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll turn back there with me, we read through verse 5 earlier. If we pick up verses 6 through 9, see, there may even be a lawful way to satisfy a desire. 6 through 9 says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. I would that all men were even as myself." We know Paul was unmarried. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, and one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them even to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." There's sometimes that lawful way. The marriage bed is undefiled, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. But as we talk about mastering and having self-control to a point of mastery, it's, what if there isn't a lawful outlet? Or what if you're in a position where you can't find the right mate? You can go around this room and talk to people who would look back in life and say, "I chose the wrong person to marry." There's no undoing that. You're married, you're bound for life. You do not have a lawful right to put away a spouse because you later realize sex wasn't worth it. Romans 7:1-6. there's a lot more time in a day than is spent in the bedroom. And if the person you marry is an absolute ogre, the rest of the day sucks. And that's every day until you die. That's a pretty miserable existence. So yeah, you got to think it through. It's got to be weighed out. But on the other hand, what if there's no lawful way? Look at Romans chapter 13. What if I can't find the right person? What if I can't stop myself from eating too much? I just don't have the control. If you put a carrot cake in front of me, I really do have control on that now. But that was just a one-time thing I learned the hard way. When you're throwing up carrot cake, you don't forget the taste. I don't know how many years ago it was a long time. It's pretty nasty. When you got carrots coming out your nose from a carrot cake, oh, it's nasty. But Romans 13, 13 and 14 says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." If there's not going to be a lawful way, then I need to remove anything that's going to take me down the road. Don't make provision for it. Abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. I need to stop looking to fulfill this desire if there's no lawful way to do it. I need to cut it off. I need to stop thinking about it. Some people obsess. But what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do with this? What can I do with that? You got to completely cut off the desire. You got to figure it out. I could preach 1,000 sermons and not cover it all. Because everybody in here is different, and every subject matter is different. And I probably, hopefully, don't even know all of them I'd need to preach anyway. But you need to take away whatever avenue of temptation is there if there is no way to lawfully fulfill that desire. You need to be like Moses. He left Egypt, Hebrews 11, 24 through 28. He didn't stay there. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of Israel rather than to stay in Egypt and be called Pharaoh's son. He left. He didn't say, "Let me try to balance the two." He got out of there. He left it behind. He recognized that the pleasures of sin were but for a season. Get out of harm's way. Self-control includes that. Get out of harm's way. I keep quoting Matthew 26, 41. Look at Mark 14, 38. It's a parallel. Mark 14, 38. "Even if you feel like, hey, I'm stronger in Christ, I can be around this or that, and I don't think I would give in." Mark 14, 38. "Watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." So even when you feel ready, I'm ready to go, the Lord says, the flesh is weak. You want to know when that stops? Never. If you're looking for us to get to a point in 2 Peter chapter 1 where it says, "And temptation goes away," oh, it's not there. Every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, great or small, however you might, are going to face things that are tempting. And again, I don't mean you're on your knees going, "Oh no, I'm about to cave." But test things that are going to try whether or not you will enter into a sinful situation. You will never reach a point of self-control where nothing ever can affect you. Every one of us are susceptible to temptation. Again, the most perfect man to walk on the face of the earth was, he chose not to give in. He was tempted in every way. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 that I brought up earlier. He just did not give in. "Well, but I'm strong. I would not give up my soul for anything this world has to offer." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Have the control to engage in the areas of life that you have temperance and have the control to avoid the areas where you don't. You have knowledge. You're able to use that to motor your temperance. I want to conclude in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, who chose not to get married, who spent a lot of time in prison for preaching the gospel, wrote 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." So think about how Paul says here, he brings his body into subjection. We talked about earlier bringing our thoughts into captivity. Here, your body into submission, into subjection. Why? You don't want to be a castaway. Have control. Use everything that we've built on thus far and exercise self-control. Now, again, just to repeat, this lesson is different for every one of us. I very likely didn't touch on anything directly that applied to most people here. Didn't intend to. Just used illustrations that apply to life in general. Think about your life. If you were sitting down having a one-to-one conversation with Satan, and he knew the thing or list of things that would get you to give your life in exchange or to give in exchange for your soul, what would that list be? What would it be? If the devil were to offer you something, what would it be? Be honest with yourself. Where would you have a pause? That's the first step of danger. Where's that pause at in your life? Because certainly there's areas where you would say, no, never. You know? I think I could walk around to all the men in this room and say, if somebody wanted you to practice homosexuality, would you be tempted to do so? I'm pretty confident in the guys here that they would say, no, never. Practice learning how to, you know, dismember somebody maybe, but not homosexuality. So we all have those no, never. But where about the uh-oh, maybe? Those are the areas where temperance apply. Where you have to know how far down road you can go, if they're authorized at all, and how you ought to engage yourself. You can't go and talk to anybody else in here. You can't say, what would you do in my situation on that certain thing? Because they're not you. This is where some brethren get in trouble. I got advice, and so-and-so, but he or she is not you. They're not to the same level of temptation in this area that you might be. You need to know you. I said that temperance is a hard subject matter. And it is. It's a reason it's a growth process. We don't come up out of the water with self-control. You grow in it. You might have to really restrict yourself for years. Where I'm not going to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K because I could possibly sin. And maybe that list stays long. Maybe it shortens over time. But only you can make that list. As far as authorized liberties go. Of course, if it's sinful from the jump, you know the Lord's already made that list. Do not enter. Where are you? This is an area where the only way your brethren can help you is to offer you support. But we would need to know, because nobody can read your mind. And listen, I want to share, I've thought about this so many times. Sometimes I talk with people, I always try to get to the details. Sometimes people don't like that in discussion. But the reason I try to get to the details is I don't know anybody else that thinks the exact same way I do. So if you tell me I'm tempted towards this, whatever it may be. And in my mind, I'm like, no way, you would never do that. I need to ask, well, how are you tempted in that? Why? I need to understand your perspective, because my perspective is how in the world could you ever? So that question and that question is about, if you're going to ask brethren for help, you might have to be willing to get a little bit uncomfortable and providing as much detail as why it's tempting to you. On the other side of this, if you're the brother or sister that's listening, don't look at it as to how you see the subject matter. This person didn't come to you and say, are you tempted in this? Look at it from their perspective. We're all different in many ways. The one thing we have in common is the law of Christ and the goal to get to heaven. But the way we have to accomplish certain battles in life are different. We have different battle fronts. You don't have to be alone. But if you ask for help, be willing to be detailed. Not generic. Well, I'm struggling right now. I hate when people do that. With what? I just want you to know I'm struggling. With what? Don't know how to measure the air pressure in your tires? What? I'm just having bad thoughts. About what? Don't be that person. It's a you subject matter. But we can help. We're here to edify and comfort. If you need to let us know of a need, you might have to later talk to some people more detailed. I don't think we all want to hear all things all the time. We're going to stand. Number 269, nothing but the blood. Let us know.